Hello world, welcome to the Humble and Honest Podcast. Today's episode is with Aaron Moon. Aaron is the host of the Faith Adjacent Podcast, as well as the resident Bible scholar on the Bible Binge Podcast. She's the author of multiple books, Every Broken Thing, Oh Heavy Lightness, and Memento Mori, and she is also the senior creative at the Popcast Media Group. Aaron cares deeply about chips and salsa, as well as creating and caring for communities of curious and kind people. She lives in Birmingham, Alabama, with her husband and three children, and she and the kids are collectively petitioning for a dog. I love this conversation with Aaron Moon, and this whole conversation is all about the Bible. What is it? How to read it? Is it still relevant today? And I truly believe all of you listening may be challenged in some ways about particular parts, but all of you will leave ready to read your Bible in a brand new, encouraging way. So let's get into it. My conversation with Aaron Moon. Podcast today.
I'm so excited to be here, Stephen. This is so much fun. Thank you for thinking of me and asking me to come.
Oh man, the pleasure is all mine. So on top of having a cool name, you also are a part of an incredible podcast, one that I have grown to love. It is literally one of my favorite podcasts.
Thank you.
But I know there's way more to the story there. So for all of those listening right now, tell us, who is Aaron Moon? And how did she get to the platform she's on today?
Yeah, so I grew up conservative Christian, grew up Southern Baptist, in Texas, loved my childhood, was in a great church family, in a great youth group. I stayed in the same place until I went to college. And it was, I have no bad thoughts or experiences surrounding my upbringing. Like I know, and specifically in church, I know that's different for a lot of people. They've had a lot of different experiences. That was never the case for me. And so I just grew up this little kind of weird theater kid that was overdramatic and sang a lot of Point of Grace and Mary Mary for specials in the church service. And but anyway, I went to college and I became a theater major. And but while I was doing that, I started working for a camp organization. And it was like a parachurch ministry type thing. And I was on their drama team. And that's how I met my husband. And then I started working for them in the office full time. And I was writing scripts for them. And then I was also doing some creative aspects to Bible study, which morphed into me starting to write Bible studies. And I did that for years and years and years. And part of my job there was also to do live events. And so I was production, you know, lights, drama, music, the whole thing. And when my friends Knox and Jamie had a podcast and they were going to do a live show. And so I just texted them and said, hey, you are great. You're so great, but you don't know how to do an event, like a production event. Let me help you. And I did. And they paid me in a very nice bottle of tequila. And that that was it. And then anyway, that just kind of turned into, we're going to start this podcast. We'd love for you to kind of join us with this. And I started working with them. And here we are today. I have a husband, three kids. They're insane, but wonderful. Little dictators, but we love them. You know, they're learning. So, but yeah, that's me.
First off, so cool to hear the origin story of this. And the specific podcast we're talking about is the Bible Binge Podcast. And your unique role on the podcast is the resident Bible scholar who brings the gentle rebukes. So for anyone that's never seen the show, and that's highly recommend everyone check out the Bible Binge, Knox and Jamie, they go through a story of scripture. They cast characters of popular celebrities or figures in history, and they retell it in a way that is so creative and just brings the scripture to life, in my opinion. And then there's always a portion where they say, okay, maybe we got some stuff wrong. Maybe we didn't interpret things the way we should have. And that's where you come in, where you give the gentle rebukes. With that being said, then, the thing that I really want to know for you, and you've already mentioned you grew up in church, you've been making Bible studies, but in all of the span of faith that's been a part of your life, what has you still saying the scripture is so important? And also, I'm curious to know, favorite passage of scripture. What's something that you love and keeps you coming back?
Oh, yeah.
I'm curious.
Well, my favorite passage of scripture is probably the Message translation of Colossians 1, 15 through 23. It is so beautiful. It talks about how, you know, we look at the sun and see God's purpose in everything created, for everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, everything got it started him. He talks about like how he was supreme in the beginning. And then it says, and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. And I love that visual so much. I really will take any translation of 1 Colossians 15 through 23, but that is, I love that passage. I think it's beautiful. I think it is so almost just like this little encapsule of the gospel. And I just think it's beautiful. It's one of, I think it's his best writing that he's done. So that's my favorite scripture. I think what keeps me coming back to the Bible is this idea that it is this living document, right? It contains, you know, it contains history, it contains wisdom, it contains fiction, it contains, you know, theology. I think it has so many layers. It has so many facets. And I think it calls us to this posture of curiosity. And if we look at it as a rule book regulation, I think we're going to miss some things. But I think if we look at it in all of the different ways that it can be seen, in all of the different ways that it has been and will be interpreted throughout its history, I think there is so much wisdom. And what I love is hearing someone say, okay, when I read this particular scripture, this is what comes out for me. This is where I see God. This is where I see something that I've been struggling with. And then taking that scripture to an entirely new person who's like, oh, well, it makes me see this. And I'm really focusing on this word. And have you dug into the Greek here? It's really fascinating. And like what that word could mean and what it could not mean. And it's just like, it's so vivid. And it's like going to, you know, like when you're in an art history class and you see like a picture of like a Rubens painting and it's, you know, it's teeny tiny and you're studying it or whatever. And then you go to the Louvre and you see it and it's like the biggest thing you've ever seen. And there are like shadows that you never noticed or colors that could not come across. I think that is scripture. And I think there's so many ways to look at it. So many different ways to see God through scripture. It's endlessly fascinating to me.
I think that I'm 100% in agreement with everything you said, the transcendent power of scripture.
Yeah.
Where, especially because I grew up in church similar to you. And how incredible is it that I can read something so ancient, yet at the same time speaks to me in such a present way, on top of the fact of I can hear three people speak on the same verse in three different ways, and all of it still be true, and all of it still show the agreement in each other. It's amazing. And I absolutely love that. However, there are people that sometimes just take interpretations of scripture to places it's never meant to go.
Sure.
And that is where, again, I appreciate how you're able to just kind of say, hey, listen, based off of the history, the context and everything, maybe you should kind of look at this perspective. Not saying this is how you should see it, but consider this. For you, in your time in church, present, past, has there been any passages in scripture that you've heard preached that make you cringe, that make you say, actually, pastor, can I get a moment of your time after the sermon? Or can I just sit? I'll just send you an email. And you,
they never love to see me coming after the service. They're like, oh, here she comes. Great. You know, like, other than, I think that's such a great question, because other than like verses taken out of context, which I hate, like, I hate seeing Isaiah 31 in a, like, a JV basketball locker room. That really bugs me. Or like throwing some stuff on shiplap, especially like an Old Testament verse, but like, I can't do that. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I think the things, not necessarily even the passages that bother me, but the concepts that bother me,
okay,
are when people say the Bible is very clear on. Mm. I think for something, what I have discovered, I did not discover this, many people discovered this before me, but the Bible is probably clear on maybe five things.
Okay.
And those things are crucial. They are important. They are creed level. It's also a very confusing document that often contradicts itself. Often meaning can change if you're reading it from a 2021 perspective versus a, you know, 300 BC perspective. And so I don't like that very dismissive, the Bible is very clear on this, don't you know anything? Well, maybe it is. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about how it's clear, why it will be clear, or why it's not, why there are different interpretations for things. Mm-hmm. I think I hate that dismissive kind of, it says it here, so that's all we need to, well, no, let's investigate. Like, let's maintain that posture of curiosity. I also really, really despise the phrase, like, bending to culture. When your interpretation of something butts up against mine, and my rebuttal to that is, well, that's just bending to culture. Well, no, technically, a lot of these interpretations have been around a very long time in a very different cultures. And so I think it's, again, I don't like that throwaway kind of, this is what it says and that's all there is to it. Like, let's have a conversation around those things before we just out of hand dismiss them.
Okay. I can agree with that. And I definitely can rock with the idea of, like, hey, listen, to say the Bible is clear on this specific subject, you know, let's talk about how that's the case.
Yes.
I think that's a fair approach to anyone that would have that type of stance. And there are things that the Bible is definitely clear on.
Oh, absolutely. Well,
can you, for the listeners, what are some of the things that you think the Bible is extremely clear on?
Yeah, I think it's all that creed level stuff, right? It's that Jesus is God's son, that I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, our Lord, you know, a virgin birth. I think it's very clear on that. Whether, like, that's scientifically possible or not, it's very clear on virgin birth. It's very clear on some of these miracles. But I think when we get into stuff about, you know, the Old Testament, there's like, is it historical? Is it not historical? You know, women speaking in church, all of these types of things, like, there is biblical evidence for a lot of these things on both sides of the aisle, or, you know, in different spectrums. And so I just think it's going to require more than a dismissive tone about, well, this is what it says and you don't need to worry about it. Well, that might be true, but I want us to gather around the fire and talk about that as opposed to dismissing it out of hand.
100% agree. So if that's the case, then let's get into a conversation, not of the foundational stuff, not of the stuff that's clearly in scripture. I want to talk to you about some things that have popped up in the episodes that, okay, I was kind of like, hey, Aaron, you can't hear me right now talking to you, but can we double back on that?
Yeah.
Here's okay, the I'm first ready. One. All right.
Okay.
And for all of those listening that aren't super into the Bible, I'm going to do my best to, like, break it down, but forgive me if we get to, like, a lofty level, because this,
yes.
Yeah. So Genesis 3. Okay.
Okay.
That's the famous passage where a serpent comes to Eve and says, did God really say so on and so forth, the fall of mankind. Okay. I like the interpretation that perhaps it was not a physical snake, but that this was a spiritual being due to the use of the word serpent that is seen in the Hebrew throughout the Old Testament. From what I could tell, you seemed to disagree. You felt like it was an actual snake.
So my idea around this is that it is, I see Adam and Eve as archetypes. I don't disagree that they could have been historical, like whatever, maybe. I'm not throwing that out with the baby out with the bathwater. However, I think my point in that episode was that no matter if you believe that this is a spiritual being or if you believe that this is an actual snake, the truths of the passage still remain, right? You're talking about a people who had come out of exile, who were trying to establish their identity. And that identity can only be understood when you understand Yahweh. So they are setting up a history of passed down from oral traditions for thousands of years. And they are setting up a history where you're going to know about them because you know about God. And so I think it just doesn't matter to me if they are historically real or not. I like that it's spiritual being just because it the truths of the passage remain, right? Just because it's not literally true doesn't mean it's not like deeply true. And so because I find truths in novels, I find truths in poetry, I find truth in places that aren't historical documents. And so I never want to pass on something because it's in a genre of literature that is technically fake. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. Because I think a lot of people, and this is where, and I don't want to get bogged down in this because you and me will never get out. a lot of people don't understand that Genesis 1 is a poem. Mm-hmm. So there's a big debate of like, was it actually 24-hour periods? And to your point, I agree because I don't think that's the point they were trying to make.
I think you're right.
I think they're trying to say that there was such a supreme being that created the universe with such ease that mm-hmm. he spoke these things into existence and these things came to being and even how this being found rest. And what I love is I believe it's Genesis 1. It's just Elohim. It's just a God. And that's then right. It switches to where it's saying the God or the supreme being later on. So they're doing something very intentional here, but yes. It's also very clear that they're not trying to be a history book in the sense of this is exact, you know, details of what happened then. I can definitely rock with that for sure.
And I like, see, and what you just said about like, first, when they first identified this God, he was called Elohim, which just means Lord. Mm-hmm. And then when they moved into like community with him, he was called Yahweh. And you just go like, we would never know that if we did not take the time to uncover that layer. Indeed. Like when you just read it, it's just like, okay, yeah, like cool, this is great. But then like there's so much more to be found when you investigate and you do that spiritual archaeology. I love that.
Absolutely agree. So here's the next thing. And this isn't a rebuke. This is just one of those mysteries in scripture that I've always wondered about. The Prince of Persia in Daniel chapter 10. And in Daniel chapter 10, we see Daniel has been praying for X amount of time for God to reveal something, do something in his life. And scripture says in Daniel chapter 10, not an angel shows up, but a man shows up. Somebody that is not normal due to his appearance and everything. And he's basically like, yo, fam, sorry I'm late. I got into it with the Prince of Persia. I had to ask for backup. Stuff was nuts. This is God's answer to your prayer. Now, let's get this out the way. Clearly, it's not Daniel's intention or whoever wrote Daniel's intention to tell us like an explanation to who this being is. So we should not get...
I love that.
Yeah.
I love that it's like, hey, he had like a body that was made of jewels and also his eyes were on fire, but that's not really the point of the story. We'll get to it later.
Exactly. The rest of us are like, wait, what? Like, go back. Like, you can't just say that and keep going. Where he's like, so anyway, this is what he told me.
Like, what?
This is the reason why I want to talk about him. Because I'm curious what your feelings are towards the idea of the divine counsel in scripture. And the idea of spiritual beings and forces that oversee different parts of the country, different parts of the world. I was introduced to this by John Mark Comer in his book, God Has a Name. And it's kind of given me some language to what I sometimes feels is happening in the spiritual realm. But I'm curious for you, with a passage like that in Daniel chapter 10, do you have any opinion or feeling from your research what you think is going on? And I'm curious if you believe in something like the divine counsel and stuff like that. Hey world, we're going right back into this conversation. But before we do, I want to let you know of a few ways that you can support the show. If you haven't already, be sure to leave a review, subscribe, and share this podcast so more people get the chance to know about it. Also, you can be a contributor through Patreon. For as low as $1 a month, you can help support this show and help keep conversations like this going. In fact, as a thank you, patrons will be getting all of the episodes in full. I don't know if you knew this, but this conversation was actually over an hour long, and you're going to hear me ask Bible questions that don't make this version of the episode. And you get to hear my episode reactions. Check it out for yourself. I'll put a link in the show notes. But right now, let's get back into this conversation with Aaron Moon.
Yeah, so I think that this is a territorial spirit. I think we talk about this in the episode a little bit, but basically the idea of there being like if my enemy is Persia and I identify myself as an Israelite, as a Jew who is, you know, and that identity comes from a covenant that I have with a God who has sworn to protect me, who has sworn that I will be his person, like my country will be his people. I think that that a natural way, and I know this because we do this now in America, a natural way to define your enemy is to define them as evil, right? So that they are ruled by an evil force, that because we are good, we have been chosen by God, whoever opposes us must be evil, must have some sort of ruling spirit or a Satan in them or something like that. So that was a very common way to view your enemies. It's still a common way to view your enemies. I have never really experienced like spiritual warfare that I've like seen. Like I had a friend who swears she was in a car accident and she swears that an angel picked her up and put her outside of the car before the car wreck, which is wild. And I was like, you have to tell me everything about this. I need to know. That's never happened to me personally. However, I do think that there is evil in the world. I think that there are spirits in the world. And I think that, I mean, I grew up reading Frank Peretti, This Present Darkness. So like, I mean, I think that people will sometimes act in a way that is so evil and so abased that I can't imagine the imago Dei inside of them doing these things. Like you read about harm, you know, crimes and murder and abuse, and you just go like, there's something else going on there. That's other level evil. And so, yeah, I mean, I think that that exists. I don't know much about it, but I do think that the Prince of Persia was a territorial spirit. I think there are probably territorial spirits, but probably not based around borders of countries that we happen to, indeed. You know what I mean?
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Because what we don't want people doing, especially those listening to this podcast right now, it's like anytime they hear something that their politician or whatever doesn't like, is to be like, it's the Prince of Persia back. I want to.
The Prince of China is back. Well, no, probably not. It's like, I mean, no, I don't know. No. I could be wrong.
I don't know. All I know is the Angels of Africa didn't show up the way somebody wanted them to for the election.
Or they did, and they came through in a different way
That's
than right. she wanted them to.
That's right. Exactly. That's right. So I don't know. It depends where you stand on the subject.
Exactly. Exactly.
So here's the thing. So even in the sense of the stuff that we were just talking about, a common critique amongst theologians is what parts of scripture can be taken literally, what's figurative, but how do you interpret what's real and what's not? And how does it affect your level of sincereness towards scripture?
I think that's such a great question. I think no matter what, if I'm in the wisdom, if I'm in history, if I'm in the Pentateuch, like no matter what I'm in, I'm always going to approach scripture with a sincerity, no matter what. Because again, I think there are truths to be learned no matter what the literature type is, right? So while we're not taking Song of Songs literally, I mean, I don't know, maybe you are. That's between you and God. But I think a lot of times Christians, we don't look towards our Jewish brothers and sisters and the way they viewed scripture, right? So what I like about the way that traditionally Jewish scholars approach the Torah, the Talmud, all of that stuff is that they are coming to it from a rabbinical teaching method, which is questions answered by more questions. You see this in Jesus's discussion with Nicodemus. You see this when you go into Jewish commentaries like the Midrash and that kind of thing. You're going to find like a lot of weird and out there interpretations, but literally the Bible is meant to be examined. Right? It's meant to be engaged with. And Pete Enns talks a lot about this in his book, How Does the Bible Really Work, which is an excellent book. He's profoundly insightful and wise. But he talks about how the Bible often contradicts itself. It's often very confusing. It's very messy. But why is that a good thing? Well, it's a good thing because it doesn't teach us. The Bible's not handing us a rule, you know, a list of rules and regulations in some cases. There are several famous lists of rules in the Bible, and they are identified as such. But I think when we ask questions, when we pull on threads, when we see where it takes us, none of that is wrong or bad. It is what the Bible was meant to do. You were meant to engage it in a posture of curiosity. You were meant to ask questions about it and say, like, what do you see when you look at this? Or how does this stand up according to this other passage over here? What is Paul quoting from the Old Testament here in the New Testament and why? You know, I think there's this idea that you're just supposed to take it at face value when I don't even think we know what face value is, you know? And so I want to take it. I want to examine. I want to think about, even if something is not literal, okay? Lots of people think that maybe, you know, Jonah and the fish, like, not a literal story. Like, it's more of a satire, that type of a thing. But is there a benefit to looking at it literally? Is there a benefit to looking at it through a poetry aspect or a satire aspect or a burlesque aspect? Like that's something that I learned from my theater degree, is that the interpretation of the text can take on an entirely different tone or an entirely different lesson when you know about the context with which it's set. And so I want to always examine that from every aspect, even if it's not literal or even if it is.
I think that's so important to take hold of, because I think sometimes when someone hears that this passage of scripture shouldn't be taken literally. That means that it should be taken seriously. And that's not what's being said.
That's an excellent way to phrase that. Yes, I think that's absolutely true.
So let me ask this then. Does that come into the conversation with your kids? You mentioned you have three awesome kids. Is it kind of like, hey, kids, let's talk about the story of Jonah. P.S. It might have not gone down the way it said it did. You know what I mean? Depending on whatever. Does that change the way you speak on scripture with your children at all?
Yeah, it was funny. A couple of weeks ago, we had spring break and my mom was with us, and my middle daughter, who's 8, she just kind of randomly out of the blue, she was like, hey, did Adam and Eve really happen? And my mom immediately went, oh yeah. And while she was saying that, I was saying, well, not, we don't know. And my mom was like, you're right. We don't know, you know, and it's just this, like, I want something like I want to reiterate that my faith upbringing was so rich and so valuable. And any reconsideration that I have about my faith or the church or scripture or whatever doesn't come from a place of, I was taught all these really harmful thing. You know, it just comes from a place of, this is what happens to your faith. Like, you're exploring your faith. That's a lifelong exercise. And so it's important to do. And I want, you know, we don't push our kids. We don't make them, you know, we go to church and all of that good stuff, but like, there's no, we're gonna make you read 5 chapters of scripture every night or anything like that. But we want to really, my husband is an extremely logical and reason-based person, and I am a deep feeler. And so together, when our powers combine, we are a very confusing Bible teacher for our children. And so, he's big into like science, and he's a believer, but he loves science, and he thinks science is the language of God. And I think when my kids are, as they've gotten older, they ask more interesting questions, and I never want to stifle that, right? So if we don't know the answer, we're going to try to look it up. And also, like, being okay with mystery. There's so much in scripture that we're just not going to be able to definitively know. I want always to engage my kids with scripture, but I also want them to be functionally okay with mystery and to understand that sometimes we don't have the answers, and how do we live in that?
That's a great, mature way to approach scripture as a parent. And I could understand how some people may feel a little bit nervous about that, where it's kind of like, no, this is what it is, and you need to believe this and stuff, because it would be my biggest answer to prayer would be able to see my son have a faith in Jesus for his own growing up, you know? And sometimes in the pursuit of that, I know many parents will be like, this is how you need to see it. But what I like is what you're saying is like, listen, I'm not going to act like there's not mysteries here. I'm not going to act like there's not complexities here, but I am going to tell you that what is here has enriched my life on not just like personal level, but one that I believe by faith is an eternal scale.
Absolutely. And I think I know I've had friends whose parents had excellent intentions and pushed too hard and created a space where doubts or questioning or even anger was not welcome. And as the kids have gotten older and they're able to decide what they want to do, they have decided that they don't want any part of that. And that's complicated and that's problematic. And there's a lot of ways you can look at that, but I never want my kids to have to deconstruct the way that I showed God to them. Do you know what I mean? And they will, because we all mess up. But I want to keep that open. I want to be okay with their questions. I don't want to be afraid of their questions. And I do want to show them that the way I live my life is because of Jesus. I believe this because of Jesus. And here are, you know, my kids ask, like my oldest too, she is one of those kids that when she was like 4, she was like, hey, so Mom, why did God kill the baby dinosaurs? And like you, and like I heard that question, and then I like heard that question, and she's essentially asking, like, does God hurt innocent things? Like, does God, why do bad things happen to innocent people? And so it's this like genuinely very complex theological question. And I don't ever want to dismiss that. And I, you know, she often asks, like, have you ever seen a miracle? Like, has something ever happened? And I can take those conversations and weave my love of God into those. Yes, one time we were very poor and we were not going to be able to make a bill. And I was walking around the building and I saw a mailbox that I didn't know anyone used anymore. And it had my name on it. And there was $600 cash in it. You know, it's just like, yes, like these things have happened. God has been in my life. Here's how he has shown up. And where do you see God? Where are you seeing God work in your life? Like asking that to my kids is one of the greatest questions ever, because they're like, they're telling me about like, oh, like this kid was being really mean to me, but then he apologized and we like hung out today. And you know, you just like, God is working in their lives just like he's working in ours. And it's so cool to see them recognize that.
Hey world, we're almost done with this conversation, but I want to let you know about something important if you are in the ministry world. See, every great athlete has had a coach. Every great actor, performer has had a coach. Why not have a coach in your ministry field? That's where churchcoach.co comes in. It is bringing simplicity to thought, strategy, and growth in the modern church leadership world. And if you are looking to enhance your ministry skills, enlarge your ministry mind, and engage your ministry vision, Church Coach is for you. I use it myself. I feel like I have made a quantum leap both in my ministry and my preaching and all things leadership. And I believe it will do the same for you as well. Check it out for yourself at churchcoach.co. That's churchcoach.co. I absolutely love that. P.S. Was that a real story with the mailbox?
Yes.
Holy crap. That's awesome.
Isn't that crazy? I know.
That is amazing.
I know, it really was.
Yeah. The Bible Binge obviously covers a lot about the Bible, but there are segments also in the podcast that I love where it's either favored or forsaken or faith adjacent. Favored or forsaken is essentially where you guys speak on a subject or something happening in culture, and you say, is this something that should be favored or forsaken? Jerry Falwell, Kirk Cameron. So you have those things that are in favored or forsaken, faith adjacent, extraterrestrials, purity culture, recently the Enneagram. A lot of great conversations on subjects that often is happening amongst Christian circles. For you, what is some of your favorite conversations from those episodes? And
you
why?
Know, I think for favorite or forsaken, I really loved the discussion about leaving church. And that came from the Beth Moore, I guess, fallout that she was leaving the SBC, Jamar Tisby leaving PCA. And what I really liked about that is that we got to kind of tell our own stories with the church and what that has meant to us. And then, you know, often when I go into these favored or forsaken recording sessions, I'll come in with an opinion about something. But through conversation and through examining all the sides, you know, or as many sides as we can come up with, I'll often leave with a totally different, you know, thought process around it. I really like that. Like, my co-hosts are very thoughtful. They're very considering. And I sometimes change my mind. And I really love that aspect of that. And then for Faith Adjacent, I think it was the extraterrestrial episode. I think so much of our world has been formed or has roots in religion, and but we don't know it. And, you know, when I did the Hamilton episode, because I love Hamilton, I know, hot take. It's amazing.
It's great.
But
it's great.
What I was crazy is that we were in the middle of this summer that was very focused on, you know, racial justice and all of these, you know, Christian nationalism, you know, white Christian nationalism kind of rising up. And we saw the, you know, maybe hopefully the culmination of it on January 6th. I don't know if we did or not, but I think it is very interesting. All of those players in Hamilton, like they were the ones who set the stage for what's happening now and the way America looks now. And I find that to be fascinating because it has such roots in religion and specifically Christianity. And so I always find something really surprising with those Faith Adjacent episodes.
I absolutely agree. They're some of my favorites just because it's an opportunity for you guys to not necessarily talk about is this right or wrong, but more like what was your experience? This is my experience. And also, you know, this is my opinion on how we should be treating it and going towards it. The Jerry Falwell episode was definitely interesting because I was a Liberty grad. So,
oh, no way.
Yeah. Yeah. So a lot of the stuff that you guys were talking about hit home in the sense of like, yo, I definitely A, agree. B, it sucks because it's like, yo, fam, I can't, like when people say, hey, where'd you go to school? I was like, I went to school in Virginia. Yeah.
You know about Virginia. It's big.
Yeah.
I don't know.
It was like, oh, you went to UVA? I was like, nah, I went to this other school.
This is another one. Don't worry about
it. Yeah, exactly. And it's just kind of all of the things that have happened since then and stuff. So I really like it. So, you know, I want to talk about one particular episode, or at least springboarding from one particular episode, is you spoke about celebrity pastors and popular speakers with incorrect theology. People that I'm sure mean well, but honestly have teachings that are very damaging. And I actually just had an episode not too long ago with Brenda Davies where we talked about the damage of purity culture and how it affected both of us in our own ways. For you, is there any popular speakers in Christianity that you believe that maybe people should avoid or at least be aware of that some of this stuff that they're saying and believing or maybe the way they live their lives could be concerning?
Yeah. So, you know, I want to be clear that when we critique or call a celebrity Christian figure or pastor in to like reconsider their platform or their theology, we can only do that based on their public witness, right? Like, I'm not the Holy Spirit. That's not my job. But I think we do have a responsibility to engage like this idea of like, don't be divisive or, well, we don't want to be in fellowship with people who are, I don't even know how to say this. Like, I don't want to be in fellowship with people who are not under the authority of Jesus. Right. So I think less about a specific person and more, I have some questions that I like to ask, which will help me kind of put a person in their right place. You know what I mean? So I think using controversy to build a platform, and that's not like, I know that there are controversial views, but I think someone who kind of gloms on to big controversies, wants to use those things or people involved in them to build their platform. I'm thinking of like someone who takes everything someone else says and just continuously breaks them down or just wants to be in the middle of the drama. That's pretty much what that is. Is this someone who benefits from my fear or my misfortune or my anger? That is another question that I want to ask. Is somebody's platform, specifically a celebrity pastor, buttressed by me being afraid, by me having bad luck or not being blessed or fortunate or my anger? Is that paying someone's bills? And sometimes that's valid and sometimes it's not. Again, I think you have to use wisdom in that. And then I want to look at their fruit. Like, what is the fruit of what people are doing? That's straight from Jesus. That's how we know false teachers. So I think those three questions will help you know when someone should not be put on the pedestal, maybe, if that makes sense.
Absolutely does. And I'll say this for me personally, I really have a distaste for any pastor or speaker that preaches down an individual, mm-hmm. because I think that's completely contradicting to who Christ was. As preachers, you need to be uplifting the Imago Dei. You need to be showing how Christ died for all and loved all. So with all that said, what is next for Aaron Moon? What can we be expecting from you, the Bible Binge, anything down the pipeline that we can look forward to?
Yeah, so I just recently finished, I do Lent workshops, Lent studies, courses, guides, whatever you want to call them. And just because I love the church calendar so much, I'm a big church calendar nerd. And so I just finished that. And then next I'm kind of working on a project that is in a beta test right now that is just sort of kind of like adult youth group without the puberty, that is, and less games, like less weird games, where, you know, I think in youth group, we had this good foundation that was about, hey, like, let's think about our faith. Let's learn about our faith. Let's ask questions. Like, that was my experience in youth group. I know, again, that wasn't everyone's. But I think as we get older, we don't really have an outlet for that. And so I really want to do, my dream is to have some sort of cohort that is, I'm really passionate about asking questions about your faith, the faith exploration, what is now called like deconstruction. And, but I'm equally as passionate about the reconstruction. So tearing your house down, tearing it down to the studs, what stays, what goes, but then how do we build back up? And where do we land with all of that? And so, I went through that process, am still going through that process in some ways, and I think we all are in different ways, but I really wish I had handles for that. I really wish I had someone like that I could talk to while I was going through that. And so that's kind of the basis of my next project. It's still pretty early for that, but always doing Bible Binge episodes, faith adjacent, favorite or forsaken, so we'll always be there.
So excited about all of that. Aaron, thank you so much for being on the podcast.
Thank you so much for having me.
And there you have it, my conversation with Aaron Moon. Aaron, thank you so much for a very fun and enlightening conversation. And if you guys want to see more from Aaron, I put a link for the Bible Binge and all the other things she mentioned in the show notes for this episode. Guys, it means so much that you listened to today's conversation, and I hope you will join me again on the next episode of the Humble and Honest Podcast.